Oh, Lord our God, we, your people, have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, thanking you for your abundant love and grace that's been clearly demonstrated to us through the sending forth of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your complete obedience unto the Father, for pleasing him in all ways. And thank you, Lord, for purchasing for us the atonement of our sins, forgiveness of God. Lord, we ask that you'd send your Holy Spirit to us again today, that you'd hear our praises and prayers, that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, work in our hearts today and remove all pride and cause us to see your wisdom found in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here this morning. We're continuing our series entitled Our Identity in Christ, and we've been working through our main text found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, word by word and phrase by phrase. Well, let's read God's word this morning. Hear now the word of God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, this type of preaching is called expository preaching. Expository preaching explains a meaning of a text or a phrase by using scripture to interpret scripture. Expository preaching uses the Bible to explain the Bible. So, we first focus our attention on the opening phrase of our text, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And we saw from Scripture that it was by God's doing that you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that it was by God's doing that he called you with an effectual calling and awakening you from your spiritual deadness, that it was by God's doing that he granted you a clear understanding of the gospel found in the gift of faith, and that it was by God's doing that he conforms you into the image of his Son. We also discovered that the Bible teaches us that this in Christ reality is not a one-time experience or a series of mystical experiences, but rather this in Christ reality is an abiding reality throughout the entirety of a Christian's life, from beginning to eternity. We have seen that being in Christ is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. It is our identity. We are in Christ. We then focus on the truth that to be in Christ is both for you, the individual Christian, and also for us, Christians as a whole, living together as the body of Christ, as the church. Now, this again is expository preaching, working word by word, phrase by phrase, through a text to understand God's word and his will. When I was in Bible college and seminary, there were basically two types of sermons. It was topical preaching or textual or expository preaching. That was basically the two types of sermons that they are. However, today, there seems to be another type of preaching. It can be called pulpitainment. And pulpitainment is the element of when the element of entertainment overpowers the message. It's when key life points replace key biblical truths. It's when life experiences are more revered than understanding what the Bible says about life. And I'd like to think that here at Christ Covenant, we consider preaching is not about the glitz and the glamour, but rather it's about the message of the gospel freely offered through the preaching of God's word. I'd like to think that we are more interested in being informed and exhorted in the knowledge of God's word than we are about being entertained on Sunday morning in church. If you want entertainment, this is really not the place to be. You can find other places that are far better entertainers than one you have standing up here this morning. Well, this morning we come to the next phrase in our text, but by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. By God's doing, Christ Jesus became wisdom from God to us. By God's doing, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then Christ Jesus has become to you wisdom from God. Not wisdom from man, not wisdom, not human wisdom, but Christ Jesus has become to all those in Christ wisdom from God. Now, of course, our primary task this morning is to discover what it means when the Scripture says that Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. Now, while it is clear that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are not our ways, and while we admit that there is no way we can know the depths of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, that His judgments are unsearchable and His ways are unfathomable, it is clear from our text that the Lord does want us to know that when He placed us in Christ, that Christ Jesus simultaneously became to us wisdom from God. But we are still left with the question, what does it mean that Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God? Well, a simple rule for interpreting the Word of God is that every text has a context, and therefore every text must be interpreted in that context. If you want to understand what it means that Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God, then you must look to see what has been written about wisdom from God from the surrounding verses and chapters. You start at the core, which in this case is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, and then you move out from there. And what's really exciting, or at least it's exciting to me, is that there's a wealth of information concerning wisdom from God in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, the word wise or wisdom is used 24 times in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. You see, the extreme use of these two words, wisdom and wise, shows us that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us what it means that Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. And this morning, I will walk us through the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. No, we're not going to read it this morning, but I do encourage you to read it this afternoon. Also, I would encourage you to look that in the sermon notes, the overwhelming majority of the references used in the sermon notes are coming from the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. Every text has a context, and we're going to stay on the text within the context. It's amazing how God uses Paul to write the Word of God. As we saw in the scripture a few weeks ago when we were considering the body of Christ, how Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he deals with the topic of marriage. But as he deals with the topic of marriage, he simultaneously deals with the doctrine of the body of Christ. He works through both issues at the same time using the same text and making strong points and conclusions for both. It's a masterpiece of writing and of thinking of theology. And here we see in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians that Paul is basically doing the same thing. One, he has this whole issue of strife that exists within the Corinthian church. He's going to deal with that, but at the same time he deals with that strife, he's going to teach us about the wisdom from God. It's just a magnificent way of writing. Well, let's first consider that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. The city of Corinth was located in southern Greece. It's about 50 miles south of Athens. It was located on an isthmus, that is a land bridge, and therefore Corinth controlled two major harbors and trade routes for both Asia and Rome. Corinth was the capital city, and therefore had political importance, and also gave the citizens of that city many, many educational opportunities. Corinth had a synagogue, but you could also find temples to gods of Egypt, Rome, and Greece. Of course, it being a Greek city, most of the temples in Corinth were built in the honor of the Greek gods and goddesses. One of the Greek temples there was dedicated to Apollo, who was recognized the god of music, the god of truth, the god of prophecy and poetry, and it goes on and on and on. Well, you can understand that the citizens of Corinth were very proud people. Proud of their politics, of their education, of their economics, and also their religious advancements. The church at Corinth was made up of Christians from both the Greeks and the Jews. And we see that the Jews, well, they considered themselves to be the keepers of the law, and therefore they prided themselves on possessing more wisdom than other nationalities when it came to the knowledge of God. Now, Greeks were the pioneers of philosophy, and they prided themselves on possessing more wisdom than other nationalities when it comes to dealing with life issues. And now Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he emphasizes that Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. A wisdom that is superior to both the so-called wisdom of the Jews and the so-called wisdom of the Greeks. Now, to make matters more difficult, the church of Corinth was plagued with divisions and quarrelings about what group of Christians within that church had more wisdom. Now, one group would say, "I am of Paul," and another would say, "I am of Apollos," and others would say, "I am of Peter," and all those who weren't associated with those groups would say, "Well, I am of Christ." The problem was that each group would rally behind a certain identity, insisting that their party had superior wisdom over the others. These immature Christians found their identity in a particular group that they belonged to, and they taunted other groups by insisting that they had more wisdom than they did. Now, all the different groups in the church of Corinth, there were two groups that had the most jealousy and the most strife between them, and that was the groups that would say, "I am of Paul," and the other one that would say, "I am of Apollos." Now, of course, you know that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles and taking the gospel of Christ Jesus into Asia and to Europe, establishing churches throughout that region, and Paul was used by God to write the majority of the New Testament. Now, Apollos, well, he came from the renowned city of Alexandria. Alexandria was known to be the center of knowledge and of learning, and it tells us that Apollos was an eloquent speaker and he was mighty in scripture. Now, Paul planted the church at Corinth, seeing many Corinthians come to Christ, and they're ministering there for over 2 years. Apollos, well, he succeeded Paul as the pastor of the Corinthian church, seeing the Corinthian Christians grow in faith in Christ and quenching their thirst for the word of God. But the problem was that both the Jewish and Greek Christians at Corinth allowed pride to deceive them to start trusting in their own wisdom. Both the Jewish and Greek Christians at Corinth had received great knowledge from two strong and wise pastors, but they had deceived themselves to start trusting in the wisdom of man. This deception caused the church at Corinth to drift away from a biblical view of wisdom from God. You see, they had forgotten that it was by God's doing that they were in Christ Jesus, not because they were Jews or Greeks. They had forgotten that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, who is wiser than any teacher of the law, and wiser than any philosopher. Paul writes, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of this world foolishness? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no one boast in men." But the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to rebuke the Corinthian Christians, but rather he leads the Apostle Paul to tell them what wisdom from God actually is. Christ Jesus is wisdom from God. We see it in our text. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Or to say it clearly, Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Christ Jesus is wisdom from God. Wisdom from God is wrapped up in everything the Word of God says about Christ. Notice, by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. And of course, we know Christ is the title given to the promised one, the one who would come from the seed of woman and crush Satan's head. Christ is the one who would be born of the seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Christ is the prophet that would rise up from among his countrymen and preach the gospel. Christ is the priest who, after the order of Melchizedek, had neither beginning of days or end of life. Christ is the king who would sit on the throne of David, whose kingdom would have no end. Christ is the virgin son, whose name is God with us. Therefore, wisdom from God is contained in everything the Bible says about Christ. But also notice the wisdom from God is wrapped up in everything the Word of God says about Jesus. By his doing, you are in Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And we know that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the physical image of the invisible God, the radiance of the Father's glory, and the exact representation of the Father's nature. Jesus was the fullness of deity in bodily form, who humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, wisdom from God is contained in everything the Bible says about Jesus. For it was by God's doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And the point is that the message of Jesus Christ, the message of Christ Jesus, well, this is wisdom from God. Wisdom of God is wrapped up in the gospel of Christ Jesus. Wisdom from God is the message of the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and blood, who lived a sinless life to the glory of the Father, who died a shameful and brutal death, being crucified on a criminal's cross, willingly taking all the Father's displeasure upon himself, so that we would receive his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption. This message of the cross, well, it is the sum total of God's wisdom. Paul uses the first three chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians to teach us that the message of Christ, the cross of Christ Jesus, is the sum total of God's wisdom. First of all, we see that Paul certainly knew his audience. He was an exegete of culture. He knew that the message of the cross, the message of the crucified Christ, the message of a martyred Messiah, the message of a deity that suffers a brutal, unjust death by the hands of ruthless rulers, well, this would be a fantasy to the Jews. And this would be foolishness to the Greeks. Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is very similar to what Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome when he writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, what would Paul have to be ashamed about? Well, it wasn't that Paul was ashamed of the gospel. He knew that the Greeks and the Jews, well, they might struggle with this message of the cross of Christ. So he affirms that the message of the cross of Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Now, Paul knew that for the Jews, the message of a suffering Messiah would be a stumbling block. You see, the Jews were looking for a strong Messiah who would establish world dominance and restore the kingdom of Israel. But the Jews were functioning with human wisdom, and God's plan was to destroy the cleverness of the clever. Paul knew that to the Greeks, the message of a dying deity by the hands of inferior humans was foolishness. The Greeks were looking for a strong deity who would have dominance over all mortals. But the Greeks were functioning with human wisdom, and God's plan was to destroy the wisdom of the wise. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside, thus saith the Lord." See, Paul refutes the false perceptions of both the wisdom of the Jews and the wisdom of the Greeks by using spiritual sarcasm, by saying, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." Now, we know that God is neither a fool or a weakling. He is being spiritually sarcastic and saying, God is smarter and wiser than anything you could ever imagine. God is stronger and more powerful than any deity you can dream up in your mythology. The message of the cross, well, it would have been a shock to both the Jews and Greeks, and neither would have accepted this message as containing any form of wisdom. For the Jews and Greeks, wisdom and crucifixion were polar opposites. Wisdom was for the elite, and crucifixion was for fools. Wisdom was a sign of strength, and crucifixion was a symbol of weakness. But Paul turns the discussion upside down and says, no, the wisdom from this world is for fools, and the crucifixion of Christ Jesus is wisdom from God. For Paul, the cross of Christ Jesus is not a metaphor. The cross of Christ Jesus is a sharp, provoking instrument used by God to oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. The message of the cross of Christ Jesus would have met real opposition in the mind, speech, and actions of those listening. But Paul knew that God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And since the message of Christ Jesus is wisdom from God, Paul was only going to preach the message of the cross of Christ. Nothing else. Paul states that Christ sent him to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not become void. And he continues, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not of persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. For the first century Greek, education and eloquence were demonstrations of power. For the Hellenistic Jew, they believed that persuasive words of wisdom, well, they imparted knowledge, and everybody knows that knowledge is power. But the message of the cross of Christ is the power of salvation that appears on the stage of world history in humility and weakness. So when Paul comes to Corinth, he's going to model the gospel by coming in humility and weakness, preaching the message of the cross of Christ. In order to nullify any human attempt at self-salvation, God chose a means of salvation that was completely contradictory to human wisdom. God chose the foolish proclamation of a crucified Savior, the foolish proclamation of a martyred Messiah, so that our faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, brothers and sisters, the message of the cross of Christ, well, it tells us what God is like. Christ became weak in order to sympathize with our weakness. Remember, he is the exact representation of the Father's nature. Christ became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. He was the physical being of the invisible God. Christ humbled himself so that we would be exalted. See, this is our God, the suffering servant crucified on the cross of Calvary. Allow the wisdom from God that's found in Christ Jesus to become your worldview. Because the message of the cross of Christ, it shows us, it tells us what God is like. God is loving. God is caring. God is a giver. God is not a world ruler seeking to dominate. God is not a world philosopher seeking to distance himself from others because he's so wise. No. Our God comes to us. Brothers and sisters, we see in Christ all that God wants us to be. We see in Christ all that God wants us to become. Actually, Paul drives this message home by explaining that the message of the cross of Christ, well, it was the eternal purpose of God that was predestined before the ages. Paul is telling us that God had orchestrated world history so that his eternal purpose would be carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. God orchestrated world history so that we would know what God is like. The plan of salvation in Christ was played out in a drama of redemptive history. God's love story, like a dramatic mystery, was unfolded on the stage of world history and recorded in a book called the Bible. Everything was there, but no eye could see it. All the characters were reciting their lines, but no one could hear them. No one in the audience could perceive all that God had prepared. For God had chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. God had chosen the base things of the world and the despised. God had chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are. And why would God choose a foolish, weak, and despised message of the cross of Christ to bring salvation? So that no man may boast. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them now to your blood. Paul goes on to explain that the message of Christ's cross, well, it's a spiritual matter. That as the message of the cross of Christ is preached, the Spirit of God teaches us the things of God. As the message of the cross of Christ is preached, the Spirit of God combines spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. As the message of the cross of Christ is preached, the Spirit of God does a spiritual appraisal of our lives and brings us to one spiritual conclusion. I need Christ. And at that moment, for the first time in your life, you have the mind of Christ. At that moment, you know for certain that you belong to Christ, that your identity is in Christ. Well, before I conclude this morning, let's return to our main text briefly, which reads, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And we have seen that the message of the cross of Christ, well, it is wisdom from God. Wisdom from God is wrapped up in the gospel. God has seen fit that through the foolishness of the message preached to give us his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption. Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ Jesus offered himself once to God and therefore perfected for all time those who are sanctified. If you have become united with Christ in a likeness unto his death, certainly we shall also share in the likeness of his resurrection and enjoy eternal redemption. God has seen fit that through the foolishness of the message preached to give us the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is all about the reversal of values. The gospel wants to turn your world upside down. If the message of the gospel doesn't turn your world upside down, then you have not received the message of the gospel. If your world is not rocked through and through, and your whole perspective of living and life and the way that you interact with people, if it's not radically changed after God by his grace has allowed you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I really wonder. Don't sit there and pretend that it's something religious or something cultural. It has nothing to do with those things. We learned that from the Jews and the Greeks and the church at Corinth. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything with God rocking your world, turning your world upside down. The gospel is all about, if you want to become strong, you have to become weak. Because only when you are weak is he strong. The gospel is all about, you want to be wise, then become a fool. empty yourself of all your pride and all your pretensions and all your education and all your this and all your that, and just believe the gospel. If you want to become victorious, you must suffer the loss of all things. That's the gospel. You want to be more than a conqueror? Then become as a sheep to the slaughter. That's the gospel. You want to gain eternal life? Then experience the death of self. That's the gospel. You want to gain all? Then you must abandon all. The truth of the cross of Christ cannot be achieved through the best human intelligence or strength, but it must be received as a gift in humble submission of faith and trust in Christ. This is the gospel. Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in a likeness of a man, being found in an appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for that reason, God highly exalted him. Therefore, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the wisdom from God. And if you want the wisdom from God, then have this type of attitude in yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in the proper time. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today, and we, Lord, want to empty ourselves from all pride and perceptions of strength, of wisdom. Lord, we want to lay our lives down. Lord, we want to lay our lives down because you laid your life down. Lord, we embrace the foolishness of the message preached, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, emptied himself with complete obedience, suffered a criminal's death by the hands of ruthless men, in order that we might receive the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of God. Lord God, I just pray that you would cause us always, always, always to focus in on the wisdom that you have given to us in Christ. Work in our hearts, Lord. Cause our worlds to be turned upside down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship God.